appreciate the opportunity. It's a blessing. How many of you are here from Pennsylvania? Anybody down here from Pennsylvania? I got to say, it's a blessing to have you. Ever since our president said what he did, it's good to have you folks that cling to God and guns. It's great to have you down here. I hope that the South shows you some genuine hospitality. We do the same, literally. But anyway, it's a blessing. We are Marshall Baptist Church. I'm not sure that I want to go with the out in the boonies so much as we have beautiful trees in our area. You do have to come through Little Mexico to get here. But it's anyway, it is what it is. It's a blessing to have you. Thank you for coming. Many of you have come from long distances. We pray that God speaks to your heart this week. I love the idea of the IBFNA. I absolutely do. I grew up son of a missionary and now pastor, independent Baptist my entire life. I am that because I believe that the doctrines that are Baptistic are biblical. Should that not be so, then I would simply call myself a biblicist. I'm an independent Baptist, but I think that one of the problems with being an independent Baptist is being an independent Baptist and not wanting to do anything with anyone because you just don't do it exactly like I do. And each place sees that as being inherently spiritual somehow. So I love the idea of the Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America, and I hope that it grows and grows rapidly here in the South, and that would truly be a blessing to me. I would love to see that. Our theme this week is Occupy Till I Come. Luke chapter 19 is the passage that I went to, if you want to turn there with me this morning for a few moments. I am sure that the men who come are going to go. I'm just a little bit loud. Could you turn me down just a little bit up there, brother? They will give you very deep insights in this passage as we go. What I want to share with you this morning is what the Lord laid on my heart, and it might seem more devotional to you as such, but that's okay. I want to challenge you this morning about occupying till I come. One of the reasons that I understood what Dr. Harris was talking about when he called me and said, I want you to speak on the passage, Occupy Till I Come, is not because of anything that I had learned in Greek, though I took Greek in Bible college, and it's not because I have a profound knowledge of languages. It's because I know a little bit about one language. My wife and I were missionaries in Ivory Coast, West Africa, and that's a French-speaking country. And I had to take French. And when you speak of the word occupy in English, you understand it as meaning one thing, basically. I occupy a home just around the block. I occupy my car when I sit in it to go somewhere. We are occupying Marshall Baptist Church for the purposes of Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America Conference. But in the French language, the word occupé is used in a reflexive sense, and you would say it in this way, je m'occuperai de ça, I will occupy myself with this. It has nothing to do with being in something. It has all to do with doing something, with taking care of what has been allotted to you, with what has been given to you. And that's all really that needs to be said about this, elaborate on that, but that's what we need to understand this morning, is not that we are occupying Christianity, because most of us already do that and do it quite effectively. We simply occupy Christianity. We don't do it. We don't carry out what God left for us to do. We're so busy being Christians, and we should, that we just don't do what God left for us to do. And we fail to understand that being a Christian is doing what God wants you to do. Occupying yourself with the task that was left at hand. I can remember as a child living in the Kron tribe, and you'll forgive me if my illustrations harken back to that part of my life, but it's very precious to me. I have a wonderful mother and father who have been examples to me all of my life, and I thank God for them. My dad took me to the mission field. My mother and father took me to the mission field when I was 8 months old. So I lived the first 17 years of my life in Liberia, West Africa. God called my wife and I as missionaries to Ivory Coast, West Africa. I've lived in West Africa 30-some years. You're going to hear about it. And I don't have you very long, so bear with me. And I hope that they serve to shed some light on what I'm talking about. My father would give me certain tasks to accomplish each day, even as a child. We moved back into the Kron tribe in Liberia, West Africa, and we were it. That was it. There were no other white people within 40 miles. Sorry, Marcus, you know my testimony. He's our African-American gentleman. I love Marcus to death, and I've said things before, so I know he's okay with all this. We lived in the West African nation of Liberia on the border with Ivory Coast. We were the only white couple, white family within 40 miles. And you had to fly into our mission station. There were no roads. We didn't have water. I always say we didn't have running water unless I ran and got it. I had to put it in a bucket on my head, take it to the house, pump it up into a tower, and then we had running water. That colored a lot of my thought all of my life. I don't waste water. I didn't waste water when I got married. My wife always, you know, we celebrate at the end of this week, Saturday, in fact, our 34th wedding anniversary. And if I seem a little flustered when you see me around here, that happens to be the day I'm marrying my third daughter also. So my head is in a spin about all of this going on. But all of that, when my wife met me, because I'm an African missionary's child, she had to train me to be an American. Because I met her right out of Africa, and she had to train me, John, it's okay. The water will actually run back into the toilet and fill it up. So use it, you know. Flush the toilet, John, it's okay. We would, he's gone way off. But we had to learn things, and we lived a different life, and it's. I'm not complaining, I loved it. Brother Steve did the same thing in the places where he lived. We wouldn't trade our life in Africa for anything on earth. We loved it. And I would get up in the morning, and my front yard was an airstrip. The mission plane would land on our airstrip, which, by the way, was about 650 usable feet, 900 actual, but only 650 usable feet. That's it. Now, you thank God for missionary pilots. We did every time we landed and took off from that place. 650, two football fields, and you're up in the air with a plane loaded with a family of seven. A Cessna 180. Our front yard was the airstrip, and it went down in next to the village, and I would get up, and my father would leave me with a task, and he would say, son, before you go, do what you do. Now, and I'm giving you all this just for background so you understand, I was a boy growing up in a rainforest. You know, that singer years ago saying, almost heaven, West Virginia? Not even close. Liberia, for a young man growing up in the rainforest, I had motorcycles. I had fishing poles. At 11 years old, I took my dad's single barrel shotgun and went into the rainforest and hunted. I had my own dugout canoe. What's not to love? And every day, my mother taught me, and when I was done with school, if I didn't have a particular task, I was free to get an African buddy, go down to the creek, get in that canoe, and fish all afternoon. And whatever we caught, whether it was big or little, we would put it in a coffee can, cook it with some rice, and gag it down. And we enjoyed it. But I would get up some days, and my father would say, son, it's time. I need you to mow the front yard before you leave. Really? It's the airstrip. I don't know what you know about planes. But a front yard big enough for an airplane to land in is big. It's big. And my father learned, as I have learned, my father learned not to give me a specific time. He would say, son, I've got to go to the next village down here, and we're gonna go down there and meet with the chief, and I'll be back in a little while. So I never knew when he was coming back. He would not tell me, I'm going to be back at 11 o'clock and I want to see this much done. He'd say, son, I need you to get as much done as you possibly can because I'm coming back in a little while. And he would leave me. Now, I praise the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, 3 points concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning occupying till I come, getting done what God wants us to get done as His children. The term simply means do business. Do business. Get busy. Work until I return. It assumes, first of all, the attitude of a servant. Obedience. We're to take the gift that the Lord has left us and produce profit for Him. And I think the first thing that we have to consider in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable because He was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. What a wonderful picture of what we are living, what we are supposed to be doing, and what is going to happen for each and every one of us, even we great independent Baptists, when we stand before the Lord. What have you gained for me? What have you done for me? We need to consider this morning, first of all, because of the imminence of His return. I don't know if any of us really gives adequate thought to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. When I would be set to mow the yard, my father would never leave me without what I needed. He would tell me in no uncertain terms, I am coming back, son, and here's what you need. Here's what you need to do. Get it done. Get it done. The Lord of the servants was going to return once he was crowned king. Without taking time this morning to really go deep into the eschatology, you'll hear that. I know you will this morning. But I want us to understand the Lord is away. He is away for a short amount of time. We know what he's doing. We know why he's away. We know that he is coming. We don't know when that is. We know what he left for us to do and what he left for us to do it with. Get busy and do it. He's coming. He's coming. We serve the Lord of Lords, and He's gone away for a specific purpose and a specific time. But the Bible teaches us that He is coming. You can go to passages, John 14:2, why He's there. John 14:3, that He is returning. We have no idea when that's going to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, His statement in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All of these lead to the conclusion that there is going to be a return of the Lord, and we can't possibly know exactly when it's going to be. And so what He left for us to do needs to be done, and each of us needs to be carrying His load, doing His job, getting it done for the Lord. Not for Him, not for self, ever. I didn't ever once step on that runway to mow that yard because I wanted to be to gain glory. I tell you right now, it was not fun. It was not fun. It wasn't something that an 11-year-old wanted to do. But it was part of my task, part of being a son of Floyd Holmes. And living in an area where that runway was absolutely necessary for the carrying on of the ministry. And so John Holmes got out there and did it. A servant who never considers the return of the master, number one, does a sloppy job. Number two, does an incomplete job, or just plain doesn't do the job at all. I thought I got smart one day. My dad left me all the tools and told me to mow the front yard. It would always irritate me when he'd say, son, I need you to mow the front yard. And even as an 11-year-old, I looked up at it and I said, Daddy, why don't you just call it the airstrip? You're making yourself feel good by calling it the front yard. This is child abuse. I didn't say that. I didn't even know what child abuse was. There wasn't such a thing as child abuse. My father would never abuse me, and everything he gave me to do was absolutely reasonable, possible, and should have been done and done as effectively as I possibly could. He would never abuse me, and I knew that. But calling it the front yard always irritated me just a little bit. I saw another missionary one time. I take that back. I didn't see it. My father told me about this. My father worked with this missionary. And an African man came to him and said, I need a job. And the missionary said, I don't have anything for you to do. He said, teacher, please give me a job. I need work. I need to make some money. And the missionary said, well, do you mind what you do to make that money? He said, no, I don't mind. You just tell me something to do and I'll do it. And the missionary saw his wheelbarrow sitting there and a pile of rocks right over there. And he took that. He said, you see that? He said, Brown, the man's name was Brown Toe. He was the drum beater for the devil dancer in our village. He got saved. He came to the missionary. He said, see that pile of rocks? Take it, move it from there and put it right there under the mango tree. Okay. He got that barrel, he went over there, and all day long he worked on that gigantic pile of rocks, moved it over here under the mango tree. He came to the missionary at the end of the day, he said, I'll be back tomorrow. He said, okay, I don't have anything for you to do. He came back the next day, he said, I need work. I don't have anything. I need work. Okay, you see that pile of rocks? Take it from under that mango tree and put it right over there. That guy didn't even say what? He got the barrel, took the pile of rocks, and put it over there. He just did. He just did what the boss man told him to do. No questions. Not wondering why. This is what he wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. My father would say, son, go do this. And coming back. And I want to see this much done. Now, I love my father. I love my father. So what I did, I would do and do to the best of my ability so that when my dad came back, he'd say, hey, good job, son. Go on fish a while. Consider the imminent return of Jesus Christ, please, when you read this passage of Scripture. Occupy till I come. I'm coming. I'm coming. Secondly, because of the wealth of his gift. The wealth of his gift. Now, I don't know how many people you've read and studying for this passage, but nobody really seems to know exactly how much the gift was that was left to these people. But I think the consensus, most of what I read, was 3 months' salary. 3 months' worth of salary. I'd like to have somebody dump that in my lap. That'd be wonderful. 3 months' worth of salary, and if you gentlemen have read differently, please, you're not going to embarrass me by saying something different after that, because I really don't know how much it was. That's what I read. 3 months' worth of salary. He called them in. He says, thy pound. He gave them each a pound in the King James Version of Scripture. Other versions would use a different word. But it seems to be somewhere close to 3 months' worth of salary. The nobleman left the servants with the equivalent of 3 months' worth of salary. Now, we sometimes are a little bit confused about what God's gift is. We tend to see people as God's gift to the church. An effective pastor. Now, oh please, I understand every good and perfect gift is from the Father. I understand that. But in this passage of Scripture, occupy till I come, God left us with exactly what we need to carry out the task that He has left us to carry out. And by the way, it's not, and please understand when I say this, there are a bunch of you here this morning that have your PhDs. I praise God for you. But that's not the gift. That's not the gift to the church. The gift to the church isn't these gentlemen that are going to get up this afternoon and tomorrow and the next days who have their PhDs, even though we look at that and we say, praise God, that we have men with that kind of intelligence that can do that kind of study and help us better understand. Praise God for that. I love it. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord for it. But that's not the gift. That's not the gift. We have to understand all of this. We can study the Bible in Bible college for 4 years, get an advanced degree, another 2 years, and maybe keep going and get even more. I went to college for 8 years, all for an undergraduate degree. I crammed a 5-year course into 8. I went to 2 different Bible colleges. I'm not giving you pedigree, I'm giving you embarrassing facts. It's true, it took me that long to finish. I got married, I love my wife, I got married, we had a child. It took me longer than the average person. That's fine. No big deal. But that's not the gift that I have to give you, not my degree. It just isn't. We need to remember that in our efforts for the Lord. I want to tell you the story about a gentleman that I met in Liberia who I believe exercised the gift that God left him better than any person I've ever met. I knew him a little, because he really didn't live on my mission station. But my father has told me the story of a gentleman named Enoch. And I've shared this with the folks at Grace Baptist Bible College preaching in their chapel. Enoch was a Liberian who had leprosy. When the missionaries first met him, if I remember correctly, he was crawling, literally crawling into a leprosy colony on the Yila station in Liberia, West Africa. He had one good eye, and the other one he was holding his hand over the eye to keep it in, because leprosy had eaten away at the muscles in his face, and there was nothing to keep that eyeball in his head. He had no toes, no fingers. His mouth was funny because of the what leprosy does to you. And they brought him into the leprosy colony. One of the nurses, one of the single lady missionary nurses working in Liberia, led Enoch to the Lord. They were able to arrest that cancerous disease. And Enoch felt called of the Lord to preach. And he attended, first of all, what we call the Bible Institute there in Yila Station in Liberia, West Africa. Was a man who didn't have hardly any education at all. None. And he began attending a Bible Institute, which would be a very low level, you know, very simple lessons. He progressed so rapidly in that Bible Institute that the missionary said, Enoch, you need to go to the Tappy Station to our Bible College, which was using at that time the same curriculum that I took when I went to Piedmont years and years ago. Go to the Bible College at Tappy Station because you're doing too well. Enoch, when he held his pen to write his papers, he had no fingers, but he had it up to the first knuckle, and he held the pencil in that, and he wrote like that. Had beautiful handwriting. When he walked, because he had no toes, and your toes function as balance on your feet, he walked very, very funny. He had to shuffle just a little bit because he didn't have any balance, no toes. But he went to the Bible College at Tappy Station in Liberia, West Africa, and after 3 years, was graduating at the top of his class. I think 25, 30 some graduates at the top of his class. Straight A student. Doing wonderfully. He came to my father. My father was the president of the Bible College at that time at Tappy Station. And he said, Teacher Holmes, I'm thankful for all the training and all that you did, but I'm not going to walk at my graduation. And my dad said, you're not going to do what? He said, you know, they had graduation at the Tappy Church, which was 500 people packed out, you know, full. He said, in our culture, people are more than willing to laugh at somebody who is handicapped. That's just the way we are. And I know that if I walk, it will cause a distraction. I don't want to be a part of that in a service that is that important. And my dad said, Enoch, you're going to walk, okay? You're going to walk. You are the top of your class. You need to be there to represent that class. And we want you in front so that the people can see what the grace of God can accomplish in a person's life. He said, okay, teacher. The church was about the size of this, maybe a little bit smaller, packed, tight, over 500, people standing, leaning through the windows. No screens, of course, it's Africa, just open windows, people leaning through. And at the beginning of the service, because my father was the president of the Bible College, he stood up and you can do this in Africa. My dad stood up, took off his coat, and took his belt off. And he held his belt up. He said, how many of you know what this is? It's a belt, teacher. It holds your pants up. He said, yeah, but you know what else it does? It whips anybody that laughs when Enoch Blabon walks down that aisle. I'm going to stand, I'm going to look. You crack a smile, I'm coming down there and slap you on the head with it. Nobody's going to laugh when Enoch walks down here. He is going to walk, he is going to graduate with everybody in his class. He's going to come up here. And Enoch walked, he graduated. God called him back to his own village where he planted a church that was packed every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, midweek service, all of his life. He was a go-getter. He worked with everything that God left him. And you and I would look at him and say, God didn't leave him much. But he left him the same gift he left us. The last that I heard of Enoch, Uncle Chick Watkins, a missionary pilot from Liberia, a man that who's later in, we grew up on the same station there, his sons and I, after my dad moved out of the bush. And Uncle Chick, flying in helicopter, took Enoch back into a different village, one where he had grown up as a small boy. He said, teacher, I want to go back into that village. And Uncle Chick dropped him off and came back and picked him up 2 years later. Now, Enoch was an old man at this point. Old man. When every village in Liberia has a soccer field. So every village has a helicopter landing strip. They landed that helicopter on the soccer field, and the soccer field was lined with people. Standing there with Enoch Blabon. And Uncle Chick motioned to him to come on, get in the chopper. And when he got in the chopper, he said, Enoch, who are all these people? He said, that's my family. He said, I didn't know you had that much family. He said, well, those are the people that I've led to the Lord in the last 2 days. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Get busy. I'm coming back. And I've left you a gift that is the most important gift that anybody on earth has ever had. We could start at the beginning of the gift. I don't know you all. I don't know you all this morning. I thought to myself, I really need to stand up here and speak Winston-Salem to you. We need to be Southerners for you. You need to experience the South. If you're from Pennsylvania, you really need to come down here and get all of it. I'm not going to. because it's really not funny. But when we stop and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ left us this morning, and consider all of the people that are seated here this morning, though we don't know each other, I believe probably that most of you in this morning have started with that gift at the beginning, and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have. You know the Lord. It's not because you said a sinner's prayer. It's not because you came forward at the end of a service and you repeated what somebody said. You made an effort. You made the decision in your own heart to trust what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You trusted Him as your Savior. John 14, 16 through 17, there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, the gift of godliness. All of us have been given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16, the gift of our all-sufficient Bible. Occupy till I come. Get busy. Get busy. Here are the tools. Here is part of the gift that I've given you. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have everything that you need to live a godly life before me. And I've given you the sword that will cut the way for you when you go out into this world of lost and dying people. He never left me, my Father, with the wrong tools when He gave me a job. To mow that front yard of ours, He gave me a 22-inch push mower. No, that's not all. He gave me about a 48-inch sickle mower, an old Gravely, and then He gave me a cutlass, or a machete, some of you would say. Son, here's what I want you to do. You take that push mower and you mow around the edge of the front yard, and you get the first few cuts there because you can't see real good. You get that push mower and mow it. And then you take the sickle mower and you mow everything that's in the middle. And then the cutlass is for those little bitty trees that want to spring up at the end of the 650 usable feet. You be sure you cut those down because the plane comes down pretty low. You don't want those wheels getting tangled in a tree that wants to grow up. And so all of those tools were there, everything I needed. My father also taught me how to do something. The African nationals, everybody carried a machete everywhere they went. That's how they lived. They had a machete, and they would walk with the handle in this and the blade leaning, the unsharpened side of the blade leaning here, and they walked everywhere they went with a machete in their hands. So it was a tool that was absolutely necessary. One of the sad things about it is they all have wooden handles, and wooden handles break. So my dad said, son, I'm going to teach you how to make a handle for a machete. And I can't tell you how many pastors I was able to help and who hugged me at the end as a little bitty guy because this little towhead made him a handle for the machete, and they didn't have to go spend $2 to buy a new one. But Daddy said, son, here it is. Here's a hacksaw to cut the old nails out of the handle. Here's a coping saw to cut the shape of the handle. Here are new nails to put in there. Here's a ball peen hammer to knock the nails over when you get them in. And here's sandpaper to sand it down so it's not rough when they're done. And you hand them back a cutlass that is their tool with a handle that's absolutely wonderful. He taught me how to do it and gave me everything I needed to do it. Same thing our God has done. Now, what time am I supposed to be done? Am I supposed to be done already? Okay, 10 o'clock, okay. I won't go that long. Consider the imminent return of the Lord. Consider that to begin with when you think about occupying till I come. The last point I want to share with you for a few moments is just the importance of His commerce. If I didn't mow the yard, when that plane landed, there could be accidents. Very important thing to do. My father impressed that on me. If I didn't make that handle correctly, that machete could all of a sudden have a malfunction, the handle break, fly out of a man's hand, and hurt him badly. Very important thing, son. When you do it right. I want us to consider the importance of the commerce this morning that this passage of Scripture is illustrating for us. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then He goes into this parable to help us understand. God has given us a gift. And I know that that's not all that the church is supposed to do. I think that some churches have so much of an emphasis on that, that the people in that church never grow. They're never discipled. They're never taught to do things in the right way. So there needs to be a balance. But folks, a lot of us have taken it the other way. And we've said, oh, we've got to have discipleship. We got to have training. We got to have, and we train for this and train for that and train. And we forget to teach people that basically what God wants us to do is to train so that we can effectively reach the lost for Christ. Right? Wasn't that what we understood when you came and taught us even about the Sunday school? An evangelistic Sunday school even. Who would think? We've long forgotten anything like that in most of our churches. It's not about evangelism. It's not. It's all about just having the same old people coming and them getting their friends and them getting their friends, never going out and considering the people that aren't your friends, that you've never met, who don't know the Lord. When the Lord said, occupy till I come, He wanted you and I to increase. Not by the next church failing and coming and joining your church, or not by the church down the road. By the way, we live in an area where the Bible College has been for years and years and years, and so we have churches everywhere, if you haven't already noticed that. In your drive from the south side of town to here, you will have probably passed, how many, Pastor Steve? 100? At least 100 churches coming here. I don't have any idea. And so many churches are growing, not because they've gone out and they've reached lost people for Christ, but because that pastor down there said something somebody didn't like, so they come here. I tell them all the time, what was it you said? Was it you that said, make your... I don't know, it wasn't you, it was the CLA guy, Christian Law Association guy came here. He said, we need to make our churches a whole lot harder for people to get into, members, and a whole lot easier for them to get out. The importance of the commerce. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And I know that's not all, and we need to be careful. But what will the reward be for a great youth program, a great music program, a great Sunday school program, a great preaching ministry, a great nursing home ministry, if there's no effort whatsoever in all of those ministries to reach the lost? Our choir director is here, and I appreciate what he says, because he tries to make sure that we understand why we sing what we sing. And many times we sing songs that will talk about people having been lost and Christ reaching them with His message, His forgiveness. There's even a music program ought to do that. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on February 25th, 1879, just before his execution, an Anglican minister. I hate that those two words ever put together, but an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from a book from their church called The Consolations of Religion. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. Charles Peace, the criminal, stopped the minister and said, sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Why have we stopped communicating that to the lost around us? Why have we stopped telling them? We're in a country that's so politically correct, we can't tell people. And they don't want us to tell them they're lost. It's not politically correct. It's not the thing to say. We're not supposed to tell people that they're sinners and they are, in God's eyes, they are deserving of an eternity in a literal burning hell. Oh, that's hate speech. And folks, that gentleman was here from the Christian Law Association, and he told us things that would make you shudder. It's coming. It's coming in this great nation. And while you and I still have the freedom, does it not behoove us? Is it not important for us then to take the freedom that is part of this great gift that God has given us, to place all of these things? He has placed us in a place where we can. He's given us the tools to do it. And we still are not effective, are not doing all that we can to go and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Occupy till I come. Occupez-vous. Busy yourselves. Busy yourselves with the task that Christ has left us. He's coming. He left us everything that we need to produce fruit. And His fruit is as important as a soul that needs Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and for what it teaches us about our responsibilities. Father, there's so many blessings that you have poured out on the church at large in the United States of America and Lord, on the individuals that make up that church. Father, we've come together because, well, we wanted to be together. We want a fellowship, Lord, around your precious Bible. Lord, help us to take seriously then the teaching of your Bible, your word that tells us to busy ourselves with the tasks that you have left us. I pray, Lord, that each of us would leave this conference even this week after hearing all of these wonderful messages, Lord, to come and be ever more concerned and ever more deciding in our own lives that we are going to serve the Lord with the gifts that He has left us. Help us, Lord, to be busy reaching lost for Christ, bringing them into your fold, bringing them into the church where they can be discipled, and Lord, then go out themselves and reach the lost for Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.